For our reading text will be starting in the book of Romans and chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8. And I do desire your prayers. There's a thought in there. It's not maybe quite as concrete and fleshed out as I would like a thought to be preaching it. I know that there's a truth there, but just trying to bring it out in the right way with the right heart. And so just pray for me in that. So we'll start Romans chapter 8. We'll start with verse 24 in Romans chapter 8. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. Romans is preached on heavily. It's quoted heavily. It's a very strong theological book of the Bible. Theological, talking about, or when we say theology, there's a lot here in terms of sort of the core concepts that we preach and we practice and we believe are rooted in some of the scripture within Romans, as Paul lays out sometimes in the most plain and direct way that we find in the scriptures about some of these core truths of who Jesus is and what that means and the significance of his sacrifice on the cross and the significance of his resurrection and how that plays into us today as followers of Christ after he's already ascended. Paul said he was an apostle sort of born out of time, if you will. He wasn't one of those that was walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus and following Jesus as a disciple while Jesus was here in this world. He felt that he had a special calling, and the scriptures do provide that he had a special calling later on after Jesus had already ascended back up into heaven. And so he recognized that, you know, as he was going out to a lot of times the Gentiles in these different churches, and he was writing these letters to them, he was writing about how all of this theology is nice. It's important to, because we need to know what we believe. It's, you know, this is what my mama taught me. This is what my daddy taught me. This is what my grandfather preached to me. That doesn't cut it when it comes to our faith in Christ. It's wonderful to have people that will lead us to the cross, but we have to believe it for ourselves. We need our own faith. It must be our own repentance. And so you don't have to have a doctorate in theology from a seminary school, but it's important for us the theology is just our theories or our thoughts about God, what we know about God. And it is important to know God. The more you know Him, then the more you can, it expands your faith, it expands your trust, it expands your service, because you're not doing something blindly, but you're seeing Him for who He is. And whenever we see God for who He is, that's only going to bring us into a closer relationship with Him, because as you come to know God, you realize that there's no other place that you would rather be than in relation with Him. Whenever we are distant, whenever we're cold, whenever we are like the prodigal son that's going the other direction, it's because we do not have a clear understanding and knowledge and appreciation for God. We never learn it's never about God's true character that we're going to see something ugly that's going to turn us away. It may be distorted, it may be twisted, we may be confused, but God is one that draws people when we come to know Him. So theology and knowing about Him is important. And then Paul, but it just having it in your mind is not what the scriptures teach us. And Paul teaches us how to live that out. A lot of his writings, as he writes even in Romans and in several of the other books, is about taking that faith and that theology, that understanding of God and Jesus and who He is as the Messiah, and then how that applies to us being the temple of God, how that applies to our transformed lives, how that applies to how we love one another, how we participate within a community of believers in the church, how we interact with those around us in the world, how we shun evil and cling to righteousness and all of these things as it plays out. And Romans, as I was saying, is one of the books that in some ways there's so much that it lays out just very plainly in terms of the core truths of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we'll start here in verse 24. It's difficult to jump in the middle of a chapter because there's a lot of context that we could give. And Paul has already been, and we'll go back to Romans chapter 6 here in a little while, but he's talked about the things that are of the flesh, of the mind, the things of the flesh, the things after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He's talked about how if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He's talked about an earnest expectation of the creature waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so he's talking about something coming. He's talked about how the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. He talks about us being joint heirs with Christ, that we're the sons of God. Things that you've probably heard if you've been in churches that are preaching about Christ. A lot of these are pretty familiar passages. Romans is preached and quoted quite often. But then as we get into verse 24, he says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we'll stop there at the end of the eighth chapter. And I know that was quite a bit of text, and in some ways it feels like it's almost a snapshot of verses that we hear in different sermons in different scenarios, a lot of times maybe broken out. I don't know how many times growing up I've heard about how all things work together for good to them that love God. I don't know how many times I've heard about who shall separate us from the love of Christ, or about how death nor life nor angels nor all these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God. These are things that we learn about and that are often taught, and for good reason. They're core principles that we believe in the gospel message and the good news of our Savior Jesus Christ. But I want to focus in. It starts in verse 24. He talks about we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. And he goes on, he talks about the Spirit helping with our infirmities. He brings in the Spirit of God as he talks about this and how the Spirit helps us pray. It searches our hearts. It talks about how what is the mind of the Spirit? Because he, talking about the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know in how everything works together for our good. He talks about us being justified and glorified. And then he goes into how, if God be for us, who can be against us? Another scripture that is often quoted. But as we kind of go through what Paul is talking about here, I do want to kind of hone in on the last little bit of it, where it says in verse 37, nay, because it's just talked about how we're killed all the day long, and he talks about who shall separate us from the love of Christ. And he asks, rhetorically, he asks these different questions: if tribulation or trouble, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, or war, if those things would be able to separate us. And he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So in some way, Paul is a little bit playing devil's advocate, if you will, of asking the question if something will separate us from the love of Christ. And he says, even as it is written, that for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And so Paul, in his own ministry, was well aware of many of these things of persecution and tribulation and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. In the book of Corinthians, he lists out many of the things that he endured in his ministry. And he endured many beatings. He endured shipwrecks. He endured diseases and being locked up in prisons with very little to no food. He endured many things. And he quoted scripture, if you will, and talked about it as it is written. And this goes back to Psalm 44 and 22. And so it's recognized that God's people will be in some ways killed. They will be persecuted. They will be martyred. There will be tribulation. There will be these things. And Paul had experienced that firsthand. And so the question then became, the Bible teaches us that these things will come to pass, but will they separate us from the love of Christ? And that was sort of the question at hand. The Bible says that these will happen, but what will be their impact? They will certainly impact us physically. They will certainly strain us and stress us and all of us, whether we've ever dealt with famine or we've ever experienced war. I know some of our church members have experienced war of some kind, whether they were directly fighting in the battle or whether their families, their loved ones were directly in combat. Whether we've been directly impacted by these things to whatever extent, all of us are aware of trouble and stress and the things that just weigh upon us, the things that it feels like in some ways could potentially sever us from God. But Paul says in verse 37, nay, or no, in all these things, referencing back to the list that he had just made, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he goes on to say, for I am persuaded, and he gives a list of a whole bunch of other things, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the thought that I have for today is secure in the love of Christ. Secure in the love of Christ. So and there's all sorts of psychology theories and things about that around the basic needs of human life. And, you know, of course, there's the physical needs of food and shelter and clothing, some of the things that even in the scriptures, Jesus talks about how God knows that we need food and he feeds the sparrows, and God knows that we need clothing and he clothes the lilies. There's those basic needs. But when you get more to the mental, the psychological, the things inside of us, security is one of those things that people, they need. And we see it in children. We see that, and they talk about secure attachment. And you may not agree with all the studies and all the things that they promote out there, but I think that nature and even the scriptures will teach us some of these things, that they you can take a child that has a secure attachment to a parent that is loving them and providing for them, that they can depend on, that there's a secure attachment there that aids that child, that is a benefit to that child for the rest of that child's life, having that secure attachment. And then you take children that, of no fault of their own, they're babies, they're infants, they don't get that secure attachment. They don't have parents that provide for them, that care for them, that they can depend on. Some children and sometimes parents there, Brother John talked some in Sunday school about the impact of drugs and things, that there are things that they get a hold of people and they get addicted to these things, and they are not the people that they need to be, and they are not there for their children. And there's divorces and there's separations and there's all sorts of things to where sometimes children, they don't get that secure attachment, that need for security is not met at a young age, and that it has a lasting impact on them for the rest of their life. It's not to say that they're completely broken and ruined and they can't be redeemed and they can't find healing and they can't find love and security in relationships down the road, but typically there are things that they have to overcome. There are barriers and there's fears and there's something inside of them that is impacted by that trauma, by not having that security as a young child, specifically from a parent or a guardian or someone that loves them, provides for them, and takes care of them. We see that, and it doesn't... We become more independent, if you will, as we grow older and we become adults, and we're no longer relying on our parents to provide for our needs in the same way, but that need for security, it never goes away. It's a basic need that we have, and people are searching for that security. They're searching for it in many different ways. They're searching for it in politics and rallying and trying. There's a need of... They fear certain policies and governments and practices, and they feel more security in others. And so they get involved in cultural topics and political topics, and with the hope that if the right people will get into leadership, the ones that they agree with, if you will, that it will provide a security for them. People, they will go and they will look for security. Sometimes if they can find stability in an organization or a group, then they'll gravitate to that, even if it's a group that maybe is not healthy for them. But if it appears that there is some stability there, then sometimes that can draw people in. People are going to search for a security in some way. And as God's people, we recognize that our security is rooted, it's anchored in the love of Christ. The love that Christ has for us. Because it's something, as Paul has talked about here, it's something that there is a depth to it. There's a stability to it. We talk about Jesus being the cornerstone. We talk about Him being the rock. We sing songs like, "I'm standing on the solid rock." Because there is a security there that we can be anchored and secure in the love of Christ. And I say the love of Christ because, and it encompasses both what He has done and who He is. And because who He is, well, Christ is a part of the Godhead, and God is love. That is one of His characteristics. It's not His only characteristic, but it is an essential part of God. He is love. Now, that doesn't always translate to everything that people will want it to in our world when they say that God is love. Some of the things that they project onto God are not truly love, and they're not part of who God truly is in His nature. But His nature is love in the core essence of that agape, sacrificial, deep, deep love. That is who God is. That is a part of His nature and His character. And Jesus is a part of that. And He demonstrated that he is a loving individual. He was a loving person as He was a man walking and talking in this world. And His ministry was defined by His love for other people. There are different scriptures that talk about how He had compassion on the people, which is which is love in action. It was the love that Jesus is and has as it was played out in an action. And we recognize that it's rooted in, it's anchored in who He is as the Son of God, as our Savior, as the Messiah. And it's rooted in the works that He accomplished in His perfect life, in His sinless life, in His crucifixion, in His resurrection. That our security is based upon Christ and Christ alone. And what that means is that, and this is for those that are in Christ, and that's important because the world will say that that there's a security in Christ, and there is absolutely a security in Christ if you're in Christ. But that security is not meant for those that reject Him. There's not a single person that is trusting, truly trusting in Christ as their Savior of their sinful nature, of their sins. There's not a single person that's truly doing that this does not apply to. For those that are, now there's those that may have been deceived in some way, but they're not truly, completely in Christ in their trust and in their faith. Those that are in Christ have a security. And it's rooted in the person that Jesus is. And it's rooted in His love. So secure in the love of Christ. And as I was, what really kind of spurred this topic, and I was listening to some different music and listening to some different songs that trying to get my heart in the right place, trying to get to a place. Sometimes it can feel like there's distractions and I don't know if other people experience this, but sometimes it just feels like the mind just doesn't want to settle and to just to dwell with God, that there's so many other things out there that are fighting for attention and competing within our minds and within our being, our core being. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's not a lot of times what we consider the heart. We think about the heart being like our emotions. But in the Hebrew and even in the Greek, the heart was the inner being of someone. It encompassed their feelings, their emotions, but also their thoughts and their will. And so there's a lot that goes into the heart. But part of that being our thoughts. And so sometimes to try to just get to a place of worship and to get to a place of, in some ways, a place of emptiness, so that to empty of this life and the cares and the troubles and the responsibilities and to empty of ourselves, or at least for me to be able to empty myself out so that God can fill it. Sometimes just music can help me in doing that. And I was listening to a song called In Christ Alone. Many of you are probably familiar with it. For those of you that attended our Passover-like meal that we had as our church this year, I believe that we sang this song after that we had the meal. And this was a song, it was written by Stuart Townend, to give him credit. I think it was written maybe around 2001, somewhere in there. I may not have the exact date correct. But I listened, there's a verse in that song that says, "No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand." And so talking about the power of Christ, and as he talks about the power of Christ, and he talks about there's no guilt in life, no fear in death, and how Jesus commands my destiny. And because of this, because of the power of Christ, that is why there's no power of hell or scheme of man that can ever pluck us from His hand. And that goes back to Scripture where Jesus says that no one will be able to pluck them out of my hand. So there's a security there. And I was listening to this song in that verse, and I listened to an interview with the, it was him, and I believe there was, he wrote most all the words. There was another individual, Keith, and I'm drawing a blank on his name, that I think that wrote the melody and a lot of the music to it. But Stuart Townend was talking about how he kind of the words came about. Like he heard the melody from this other the other writer of this song, and the melody sort of inspired him, and these words kind of came out. And he was talking about that last verse and how he was, it just sort of came to him how he wanted to establish a core truth of the scripture that we are secured, that it's not about our ability to execute or our ability to perform, and I'm paraphrasing his words, but that's sort of where my mind got to turning. But it's not in how successful we are as Christians. It's not on whether or not I'm able to preach the perfect sermon. It's not, and I'm gonna come back around to this, because those of you that heard my preaching know me well enough to know that I'm not gonna discard works and fruit and abiding in Christ, because those are a part of the scripture. But it's not about us. It's not in our ability to execute, because it's not within our ability at all. Our ability, our power, our wisdom, our talents, our capabilities, our power and authority and abilities, and all these things that comes within ourselves will fall dreadfully short of what is needed to be secure. I was a sinner when God saved my soul, and I have proven out in my words and thoughts and actions that within myself I continue to be a sinner. And I'm not excusing that. And I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more, because I want to present it in an accurate way, a correct way. Because we recognize, and I'll just go ahead and capture it a little bit, the very first verse of chapter 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he says, "God forbid." That's how he opens chapter 6. Because he's talked about how that as sin hath reigned unto death, this is the last part of chapter 5, "even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So he's talking about how sin hath reigned in our bodies. It's reigned unto death. The wages of sin is death. We know that. The scriptures teach us that. And he's talking about how sin has abounded and sin has reigned in our lives, and that has given greater prominence to the grace of God, that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So there was a tie-in, if you will, that yes, sin reigned through Adam, but then grace abounds evermore in our Savior Jesus Christ. But it's not something where we can say, "I'm just going to keep on sinning so that grace may abound more." God, Paul said, "God forbid." It's not in us to continue sinning. That is not the heart of a follower of Christ. Now, our desires, and Paul's quotes about, you know, the things he would do and wouldn't do, and the war that's going on inside of him, that struggle inside of him is quoted quite often and preached on quite often, and I think because it is so relatable to the human race that we still struggle in our flesh. But then as reflecting upon this, that our security, the reason why we can, he talks about, have no guilt in life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I still struggle with guilt and shame, because I know that I still fall short of the perfection and holiness and righteousness of God. That I still fall short. And so, of myself, of my own abilities, even after coming to be a follower of Christ, even after a salvation experience, that of myself, there is still guilt, because I recognize how fall short, I fall. I recognize when I'm, hopefully when I'm thinking clearly, I recognize my limitations. I recognize that though I, and sometimes I would desire to be way over here, and yet I end up coming up right here. And sometimes it's not even that I desire that, but even sometimes my desires struggle to go where they need to go when it comes to being a disciple of Christ. But my security, the reason that I don't have to be shackled by guilt and shame in this life is not because I'm going to be a perfect follower of Christ. It is anchored. It is secure in the love of Christ, not in my love for Him, not in my perfect walk, not in my successes as a pastor, not in my successes as a husband or as a father, not in whether or not how many times I stumble. It's secure in the love of Christ. And no fear in death. And now, again, I just have to speak of my own personal experiences. I can't say I'm one that just looks death right in the face and that says, just come for me whenever you're ready. I'm still one that likes the thoughts of living on in this world for a while longer, and part of me thinks that part of that is I'm just not far enough along in the sanctification journey, to that as we are transformed, as we're sanctified, as we become more like Christ and we become deeper in relationship with Him, that our desires and our longings between this world and the world hereafter, where we will have a more complete and whole connection to Him that's not limited by this flesh, that's not limited by our sin, that's not limited by the curse on this world, that as we're sanctified, as we get closer to Him, that looks better and better. It becomes sweeter and sweeter. I still have a ways to go in that journey. And part would say it's, you know, it's an age thing, and, you know, people that have greater health and have maybe young children. And, of course, there's attachments that are formed in this world, and we kind of see the natural progression of things, that as people lose more and more of their attachments, the people that they were attached to are no longer here. They lose their abilities and their health, and it's just, I guess, a natural thing that as we progress in this world becomes less desirable because we've lost some of the connections and the things that brought the value and the pleasure in this life. But I still believe that regardless of where you're at in your health journey, regardless of how many people you love, how many children, grandchildren, whatever it may be, that as we are sanctified, as we become closer to Christ, we will appreciate more and more being with Him. I think that's just kind of a part of that journey. But it's not that journey and how perfect, it's not about me. That's the heart of it all is it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about His love. It's rooted. It's what is going to separate us from is the love of Christ. All these things, they're not going to separate us. There's nothing that can happen to us that will separate us. Now, Paul doesn't specifically talk. He talks about peril and famine and tribulations and all these things, and he talks about death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature. He doesn't really talk about our own, he doesn't necessarily talk about himself in this particular passage, but the truth is that it says that Jesus commands our destiny, that our destiny, our future, our security is in His hands. And the same power of Christ that saves us, that redeems us, that justifies us, is the same power that sustains us and sanctifies us and conforms us. because the Bible is clear, and I don't want to sugarcoat it. I believe the Bible teaches that there are works, that we're saved unto good works, that there are fruit. The Bible teaches that the tree that doesn't bear fruit is cast down and thrown into the fire. It talks about an abiding in Christ. That's the only way you have fruit. The branch on itself, it withers away, but the branch that is attached to the vine or the trunk of the tree, vine, as it's called in the Bible, or that trunk of the tree, it brings nourishment to the branch so that branch is able to bear fruit. And it must do so. Paul and Jesus, they're not teaching about a salvation by works. They're not talking about how you must have so many works and do certain things in a certain way that is how you will be justified, or that is how you will be secured, or that's how you will be sustained. That it's not by doing those things. They're talking about a spiritual fact. There's physical laws of gravity, which unless God in divine intervention decides to suspend those laws for whatever reason for some period of time, they are physical laws on our earth. We all experience them. They're a part of how we function, the laws of gravity and the laws of force and all these things that you might study in a science class. It's part of God's created order. There's spiritual laws, there's spiritual facts, and it's just a spiritual fact that those that are in Christ, that they will be sustained, and in being sustained in Christ, they will be sanctified, they will be justified, they will be glorified, they will be sanctified, they will have fruit. It's just like how we can't expect to jump up and stay floating in the air unless, again, God intervenes in some powerful way, as He is capable of doing. But we know how the law of gravity works, that if we jump up, we're going to come back down again. And there's a law, there's a principle in God's created order and in the spiritual realm that those that are connected to Christ, the life just flows through. Christ is life. And those that are connected to Him, the life just flows through. And the fruit comes. So I'm not here in any way to tell you that. I'm trying to make sure that I present it in the right way, because I'm concerned for people that say they have a salvation experience, but they aren't living their lives in any way, in any demonstration that they are actually followers of Christ. They don't seem to have any care for what He says. They don't seem to have any desire to learn from Him or to be connected to Him. Some may even go as far as just to say they don't believe in Him anymore. And so they may be able to provide a salvation experience that sounds solid, that maybe even it stirs up some emotions inside of me. But I go back to the Scriptures, and I don't want them to be secure in their works, that they are working their way to keep their salvation. But I want them to be secure in Christ. In Christ. And if they're not in Him, then my concern is that they, whatever experience that they think they've had, that they have been deceived in some way. Because the justification that is talked about, that we believe happens when a soul is saved by the grace of God, that justification, the Bible teaches, leads to being glorified. It leads to being sanctified. Now, it looks different. It happens in different degrees, and it happens in different ways. And so it's not for us to be, I'm not going to look at anyone and say, because you've done so and so, I know that you are not a child of God. But I do think it is a part of my responsibilities as a preacher and as a pastor to say, hey, look, I'm looking at your life and I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for you because of the pattern that you're demonstrating, of the rejection of what I, at least in my mind, I consider to be what a disciple, a follower of Christ, someone that is abiding in Christ, that is truly trusting in Christ. Now, we're going to all have periods of sin and doubt in some ways. And again, it's not about us. It's about Christ. Those that are in Christ are secure. And those that are not in Christ are not secure. And whether you are in Christ or not in Christ is between you and God. And I just want to lay out what I believe the Scriptures teach when you're trying to discern those things. But the security is not in our abilities. It's not in our wisdom. It's not in our understanding. It's not in us. The security is in Christ. And as you look at His great love, we know that love is what hung Him on the cross at Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that love is, it's all of God. It's not that, it's not like God the Father is hateful and God the Son is loving. No, God the Father loved to give His Son. He loved us. He loved His Son, and He loved us. And so there is a unfathomable love. There's a love that I cannot speak in words that is going to truly show it for what it is. I can just try to touch upon it and just hint at it, if you will. But there's a love there, and that love sustains us. And I believe it is being anchored and rooted and secure in that love that allows us to thrive in fruit and works and service in the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? Those that maybe are have truly been saved by the grace of God, but they're doubting and they're worried and they're struggling about whether or not they're saved or if they're enough. If we're worried about whether or not we're enough, there is a lack of security there. There's a lack of stability. There's a lack of that anchor. And if that is the space that we're in, and we may try to do good works, but if we're not careful, sometimes the works will be about not wanting God to be mad at us. The works will be about fear. We'll work out of fear, and not a reverent fear, but an anxious fear. We'll work out of an anxious fear of punishment or of something bad or of whatever the case may be, and we'll labor in that way. And we may do some labor, and maybe God will bless some of that labor, and we'll see some impact of it. But the truest labor, the purest labor, the where I believe God can take it and use it to its greatest effect is the labor that's done from someone that is secure in Christ, secure in His love, and is working based on that foundation. We don't have to please any. We don't have to please any other person. We don't have to do it to earn some type of extra credit. We don't have to do it to make sure that we're not going to be in a car accident on our way home. We can labor and we can be disciples. We can follow Christ. We can be in His kingdom doing these things established in His love, seeing it for the rock that it is in our lives, seeing that we are stable and secure. And it's we're loved. It's not that we were just loved at that moment that we were justified, but we have been loved with the same love the entire time. And as we understand that love, going back to theology, it's good to know the love of God. It's good to read about it. It's good to soak it in. It's good to let it penetrate as deep down into our very beings as we possibly can, because that love is what we can be anchored to so that we can go out and we can be God's people to the fullest in the most joyful and peaceful and the labor. It becomes a labor of love, rooted in love, anchored in love, secure in the love of Christ. I believe that's where our church can thrive. And it's not a get out of jail free card. It's not a here go sin as much as you would like card. It's not a hey, it's fine if you just keep messing up and keep messing up. And it in some ways we know that we are going to be secure. We know that we're going to mess up. But that's not our thought process. We don't go into it with the expectation of continual sin. And we're not going to purposely sin just to test out the grace of God. That's not the heart of the matter. But it's not about us. It's about Christ. And so the love of God, and as we're secured in that love, it has the opposite effect. There are those that talk about, and almost, I don't know, it's almost like they don't want you to have a security because there are false teachings out there that you're fine, so go do whatever you want to do. There was some of that teaching, from what I understand, in the time of some of the apostles, and the apostle John, and when he wrote Revelation, and from the history, I understand that there were, I think maybe they were called the Gnostics or something like that, and there were false teachers that would teach that it doesn't matter what you do, and it doesn't matter, so just go and sin and have pleasure and just live a worldly life, and that teaching is condemned. Being secure in the love of Christ does not lead us into a life of sin. Being secure in the love of Christ leads us into eternal life, and life and thriving, and all the things that God has designed for us. When we are secure in that love, and when we recognize it and we embrace it, and the sin and the shame, the shame that goes along and is attached to our sin, it doesn't enslave us any longer. Its chains are gone from our lives, and we are free in the security that we find in the love of Christ. We are then free, not free to sin, but free to love and to follow and to serve. May we have that freedom, church. And as we go about this week, may we be secure, seeing Christ, recognizing that we are in the palm of His hand, and no one will ever pluck us out when we are in Him.